Well, happy Father's Day. We're going to be focused mainly in today on Vacation Bible School, but we do want to say a happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there and all the dads that we have in our memories that we love. And so happy Father's Day to all of you. Like they said, we had a great week this week at Vacation Bible School. And again, thank you for letting us have your kids for a week and have a chance to teach them about Christ and hang out with them, get to know them, and have some fun with them. We had a great time. Like John said, we had over 70 workers. It was an amazing, amazing week. Now, question for the kids in here. What was the theme this week? It was Journey Off the what? Map. All right, try it again. That wasn't very loud. Journey Off the what? Map. Journey Off the Map. That was the theme of the entire week, and we traced that theme through the book of Daniel. That's the way we took it down this week. And so on the Journey Off the Map, John kind of walked us through it with the kids a minute ago, but day one we talked about that we needed to know our guide, all right? We needed to know who Jesus is, and not just about him, but personally know him as our Lord and Savior. So day one, know your guide, and then day two, know your guide, follow your guide. All right, so follow your guide. Where he leads us, we follow. Day three then was trust your guide. Day four, we talked about staying on track. In the good days and in the bad days, we stay on track. And the fifth day, which is today, that's kind of how we roll it out, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday. The fifth day is keep watching. Okay, keep watching. So know your guide, follow your guide, trust your guide, stay on track, and keep watching. Because when you look at the book of Daniel, that we trace this whole thing through this week, the first is 12 chapters, and the first six chapters deal with stories that most of us in here are probably familiar with. Whether or not you have a background in church, you're familiar with some of these stories. But the thing about it is that these stories don't terminate on themselves. They roll up to something higher. And so we looked at chapter 3, and we talked about the fiery furnace. And kids, can you remember the names of the guys who were in the fiery furnace? There was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Good job. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they go into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar throws them in there because they refuse to bow to a golden statue, to a false idol. And so he throws them into the fiery furnace. And the main point of that story is not be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Be faithful. The main point of that story is that faithful as they were, they still needed a Savior. And Jesus was mighty to save them. And then in chapter 6, in a similar way, we talked about Daniel in the lion's den. And that's not a cute little morality tale of Daniel sitting around all night with kittens purring in his lap, and he's stroking them like a Bob Ross fantasy land. In your little world, you can have a lion in your lap and you can pet it, and you have a little tree over here in your little world. It's not some sort of little morality tale. It's the point of it is to prove the power and the might of God to save his boy, Daniel, from the mouths of the lions. And so Jesus is the hero of these stories. Not the little miniature heroes. Jesus is the hero of all of these stories. Because Jesus is the hero of the entire Bible. Like, this whole thing is about Jesus. He's the hero of the Bible. He's the hero of history. He's the hero of eternity. And so it's all about Jesus. It's not be like Daniel, be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's how amazing is Christ that in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our mess, in the midst of our fakeness, in the midst of our folly, in the midst of our wickedness that so often we don't even see, in the midst of our self-righteousness, in the midst of our Pharisee-like idiocy, Christ has come to save us. That's the point. How amazing is Christ that in the midst of all of that, our rebellion against him that takes a million different forms in different people, that in the midst of that, he would rescue us. That he would live the life that we haven't lived, the life of perfection. Because that's what God demands, perfection. But none of us have lived it, so Jesus lived it for us. And not only did He live the life of perfection that none of us did, He laid it down as a substitute payment for the penalty that we all owe for our sin, for the sin debt that we have accrued. Jesus bears all of God's, and you need to hear this, angry wrath against our sin, which God has because He's loving. Okay, because God is loving, He has wrath against sin. Now, somebody's like, well, why can't God just forgive us? Why can't He just get over it? Because He's love. So for God to be like, oh, the Charleston AME massacre, I'll just forget about that. It's no big deal. I'll just forgive that. How would that be loving? It wouldn't be loving. People have perished. People have been attacked. People have been broken. People have been murdered and families disturbed and broken. It would not be loving for God to just forget about that. Because He is love, there must be justice and judgment and wrath against evil, sin, and wickedness. Because He's good. Because He's holy. Because He's loving. And so He therefore, by necessity, has wrath against all that attacks His love and His goodness and His holiness, including me and you. Somebody's like, come on, Joe, seriously, I didn't massacre anybody. Didn't say you did. Here's what we have to realize. It's not the size of our sin that determines our guilt before God. It's the size of the one we sinned against that determines our guilt. And since we have sinned against an infinite God, that means our guilt is therefore infinite and deserving of an infinite eternal punishment. That's our plight. Every single one of us. No one's better than anyone else in here. We are all in that same boat. We're all sinners. But into our condemnation steps our guide, steps the hero, Jesus. And in our place, He goes to the cross. And in my place and in your place, He suffers our deserved infinite punishment for our sin. This infinite Savior pays it for us and then rises again in victory. This is the gospel. This is the good news of salvation that is available to anyone. There are no prerequisites available to anyone who will repent and believe and place their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the hero of the Bible, of history, of eternity. And He's come to set captives free. He's come to save sinners like me and like you. And He's coming again to finish what He started. And that's the point of the second half of the book of Daniel. First half's got some familiar stories. The second half, the whole point is that Christ is coming to establish a forever kingdom that will not be destroyed. In the second six chapters of the book of Daniel, you'll see that there was this kingdom, and there was this kingdom, and there was this kingdom, and then this one conquered this one, and this one conquered this one, and then someday there'll be kingdom and this kingdom, and they're going to war against each other. But the common factor across all of them, and the main point across all of them, is that every kingdom, all right, every superpower across history, every single one has one common denominator, and it's that they all fall. Every kingdom falls. There's not one superpower that will go on for eternity. They will all fall. But Christ will come and establish a kingdom that will go on forever. It will have no end. It will never fall. Like, He's come, and that kingdom has been inaugurated through His life, death, resurrection, and ascension. It has been inaugurated, but He's coming again to bring the fullness of that kingdom. And that's the second That's the point of the second half of the book of Daniel. And so just listen to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. They were read earlier today, but listen to them again. I saw in the night visions, this is Daniel, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. That's Jesus. Jesus calls himself that 84 times across Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, it's one of the things that gets him killed. Because when you look at Mark chapter 14, verse 61, it says, again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness do we need? You have heard this blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. And so back to the book of Daniel and the promise of Christ coming to establish a kingdom that will never end. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And so all of these other kingdoms will end. God sets them up, God tears them down, Daniel chapter 2. But this kingdom, Christ's eternal kingdom that's already been inaugurated through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when he returns, he's going to establish it in its fullness, and it will have no end ever. And this eternal kingdom, listen to me, is not the whitewashed, antiseptic, hyper-spiritual place that some Christians expect as their eternal home. Nor is it an everlasting family reunion with calorie-free food and suddenly we all have superpowers, as some of us hope. Rather, it's a restoration of God's original creation. It's a restoration of what God created in the very good beginning before sin broke the world, where we will once again have perfect fellowship with God, perfect fellowship with one another. There will be a true brotherhood of mankind, perfect harmony between nature and agriculture, perfect cultural development and enjoyment of the arts and athletics and academics, perfect rest and perfect work. Yes, work. There will be work in the new heavens and the new earth, but it will be work as it was intended to be, enjoyable, fulfilling, and absolutely Christ-exalting. Everything will be restored to the way it was meant to be. This is why Jesus came to redeem the world. And so it's that we keep watching for. That's what we keep watching for. Our guide is coming back. And he's going to restore everything to the way it's supposed to be. It's like Samwise says to Gandalf after the destruction of Mordor, are all the sad things coming untrue? Yes, they're going to come untrue. Because this is the plan of God. He's been at work at it since day one. And so this week was Vacation Bible School. So let me teach you just a little bit about the Bible real quick. The Bible has 66 books in it, but it's not 66 different connected or disconnected stories. The Bible has one overarching story across all 66 books, one scarlet thread that runs across the whole thing, and it's a story of creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. That's the Bible. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. God created a perfect world. Man jacked it up with our sin. We fractured the universe with our sin. And so in came death and disease and disasters and murder and racism and disability and all of these things that are part of the broken world that we live in. And God would have been perfectly just to at that moment be like, fine, have it your way, go to hell. But in His great mercy, He sent Jesus to make a way. And so Genesis chapter 1 and 2, you've got creation. Genesis chapter 3, you've got the fall. And then the whole rest of the Bible is laying out the redemption that is found in Jesus. That's Act 3. And then Act 4, a coming restoration when all things are made new, when all things are made right once more. And when Jesus returns and brings a restoration of God's original creation, He's not coming as a baby, meek and mild this time. This time, He'll be coming as a warrior king on a white horse, tattoo on His thigh, blood of His vanquished foes on His robe with snake boots on to crush the head of the serpent, Satan. Forever. And in this glorious return, the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. New heavens, new earth. All that's made, that's been gone wrong will be made right. All that's sad becomes untrue. Wickedness, sin, and evil destroyed forever. Creation restored. Revelation 21. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne says, behold, I'm making all things new. And He said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so in Christ's kingdom, sin will be no more. Okay, sickness, gone. Disease, gone. War, gone. Racism, gone. Exploitation, gone. Hunger, gone. Murder, gone. Pain, gone. Depression, gone. Disability, gone. Natural disasters, gone. Blasphemy, gone. Idolatry, gone. Unrighteousness, gone. Sorrow, gone. Wickedness, gone. Death, gone. This is the new heavens. This is the new earth. This is the kingdom that Jesus is bringing. And in it will only be unending peace, love, and joy in the presence of our King. This is what we're watching for. This is what we keep watching for. Christ will return and bring the fullness of His kingdom. And so in the in-between that we live in, between Christ's first coming, when we celebrate at Christmas, and His second coming, we can think of it where we live kind of as a sunrise. So think about a sunrise, okay? Think about a sunrise, the most beautiful sunrise you've ever seen. I've seen lots of sunrises all across this country. From the Grand Canyon and the sun rising and casting all kinds of different colors, to the Rocky Mountains, from the Appalachian Trail to the McKenzie River in outside of Eugene, Oregon. From the Yellowstone River to the Gulf of Mexico. But I will probably always be partial to the ones on Skyline Farm in Pine Log, Georgia, where I'm from, fourth generation of Seagull Boy to grow up there. And when the first rays of light crack over Pine Log Mountain and set the sky to dancing with oranges and pinks and purples and the clouds join in this waltz of glory, it is an amazing thing to see. You guys have seen it. You've seen it, what it's like. But the deal with the sunrise is that the sky, think about it, the sky becomes bright with light way before the sun ever becomes visible. Okay, the light is so powerful that it reaches parts of the earth where the sun itself is not yet visible. And so listen to me. Through faith, Christ's light already shines salvation and hope into our soul. We know our guide. We're following our guide. We're trusting our guide. He removes our guilt, our sin, our shame. He places us, adopts us into the family of God. Gives us confidence and assurance and power to fight sin and stay on track. But yet we're still waiting and watching for the complete dawn of salvation, for the complete realization of our hope when all that's been broken is restored. And so at Jesus' first coming, the light of salvation broke over the horizon into our dark world. And when Christ returns again, the sun of salvation will be fully raised and our hope will be fully realized. Paradise will be regained. Christ's kingdom will come in its fullness. For this is the plan of God laid down before the foundation of the earth. Creation, fall, redemption. It's happening. And one day soon, Daniel 7, once again, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one will come like a son of man. He'll come to the Ancient of Days, be presented before him, and to him will be given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That's what we keep watching for that is the destination of the journey off the map. Father, we thank you for this past week that we've had. We thank you for the lives of these precious boys and girls, these children that you've given to us in this room, that we have the privilege to be parents of, and for dads, and especially on Father's Day, that we have the blessing, the true blessing of being a dad to. We thank you for that. And we thank you, God, that you, in your mercy and in your goodness, though we've rebelled against you, have made a way through the hero, Jesus, through our guide, Jesus. We thank you that you are bringing a kingdom, that everything will be restored, that all that's broken and all that we know in our heart as we look around at the evidence around us in the newspaper, all that's broken will someday be no more. And there will be justice for those who never repent. And there will be forgiveness for those who do repent. And so we praise you for your mercy. We praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your love that never ends. And we praise you and ask for those here in this room and all around the world who've never trusted you to do so. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.